Good morning.
Good morning.
Today I will be reading Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 from the New American Standard Bible. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
I remember the first time I had the privilege of reading the scripture in, I think it was half the book of Nehemiah. That's a great thing when you see a young man like that proclaiming the word of God. At a very tender age, not all of us had that privilege. Or we're smart enough to come to the Lord and to understand our spiritual need. On behalf of the interim partners that are working with our congregation instead of a preacher, they have asked a few of us men in the congregation and given us the privilege to bring you the lessons in their stead.
Turn your mic back up.
There we go. Thank you, Brother Darrell. Here we are 21 years later, and you're still trying to correct me. Humbling thought, is it not? But I'm not going to say nothing bad against the man who gave me my first Bible. Bless your heart, brother. Thank you for watching out for me. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Our brother Tim Woodruff has decided through this interim program that we as a congregation could greatly benefit in the training of discipleship, utilizing the Beatitudes that are set forth in God's Word in the book of Matthew chapter 5. And instead of just one lesson covering all the Beatitudes, it is his decision to break down the Beatitudes one by one, and thereby we will be able to, step by step, be able to revisit our Lord's teaching on discipleship in a very progressive manner, whereby we will receive one lesson at a time, and we will be giving each and every one of us a week's time in between lessons. So we are able to reflect upon that which is being taught, and time to reflect on our own lives and our discipleship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it was no mistake that 2 weeks ago, he asked me to perform this. I've had 2 weeks to reflect. I've weighed myself and I found myself very wanting. And also, we have invited everyone here to enlighten those who have not yet decided as to whether they should be a disciple of Jesus, but have come here and committed their time from their busy schedule, that they can learn the demands and the blessings of following Jesus. And may God bless each and every one of you who took your time to be here. For all visitors, the congregation, we are privileged to have you here and hope we can serve you well. After meeting together with Tim and our brother Alfonso, I agreed that it was no circumstance, nor was it a coincidence, that our Lord pronounces these blessings in a very distinct order, and that the first four of the Beatitudes are not interpersonal between man and his neighbor, but are centrally and directly focused on man's attitude toward his God. Number one, being poor in spirit. This is where discipleship must begin. Mourning over our sinfulness, number two. Number three, meekness. Meekness toward our God. And four, a hunger, a zealous zealous desire, seeking after the righteousness of our God. The latter four traits, or attitudes listed in the Beatitudes, are focused on an interpersonal level between man and his neighbor. Mercy, purity, peacemaking, and last, persecution. And now it's my privilege to bring you the first lesson in this series of eight. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I'd like to define some terms very quickly. The term disciple is a follower, very simply, a follower. Beatitude. Beatitude is a pronouncing of a blessing. In the Beatitude we will be studying today, there are two parts. First, there is the trait or the attitude that we should exude towards our God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. But then there's the blessing, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Note the order. First comes the trait, then comes the blessing. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Being poor in spirit means for each and every one of us to recognize one's need for spiritual help. And blessed is defined as consummate and a complete bliss. It's all-encompassing. It is the state of blessedness. Now, I would like to refer to one other beatitude. But this one isn't in the New Testament. This one's in the Old Testament. I'll be reading Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. I'll stay here. I don't want to. That's all right. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor, and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, and their sin I will remember no more. What a blessing. What a blessing that is. Now, if God is going to write His laws upon our heart, which is our mind, you see, God needs a blank canvas. The term God, capital G, O-D, means creator of all the universe. He builds upon no one else's work. And he does not build upon any man's work. The problem with man's heart is that it is not a blank canvas, as I've given you a pretty haphazard demonstration. The problem with man's heart is that in this blank canvas, which it should be, it is full of sin and it is deeply flawed. Unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, envy, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossiping, slanderings, hatred towards God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Romans 1, 29 to 31. And last, pride. The human heart is full of pride. Being proud is the exact opposite of what it means to be poor in spirit. For the proud heart believes that by one's sheer will and determination, effort and strivings, and righteous acts, they can obtain eternal life without God's grace that He extends to us through a ministry of reconciliation through His Son, Jesus Christ. After all, the heart filled with pride believes it deserves the kingdom of heaven. But nothing could be farther from the truth, brethren. We are only saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Now, grace is defined as unwarranted merit. We do not deserve it, nor can we even earn it. It is God's gift. There is only one thing that causes God to step out of our lives, whether you know it or not, that makes Him shake His head in resignation to give up trying to guide, direct, and save us. Did you know God can work with people with sin problems? God can work with people who have failed and are broken. For the blood of Jesus can remove all sin, and He can heal our heart problems. But God cannot work with a person who is proud, someone who cannot admit wrong, someone who is not humble enough to recognize, spiritually speaking, they are bankrupt. Now, any other problem, God can wash us clean. Any other broken place in our hearts, God can heal. But God cannot fix a man who does not know he's spiritually broke. And God cannot heal a woman who does not realize she is in need. God cannot make us rich if we don't know how poor we really are. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Remember the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee? To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down upon everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's take a quick view at what Jesus was speaking of. Should this be the temple? The Pharisee is here in front. The tax collector, he stood at a distance in the back. Says something right there about it. It's hard to approach God's throne of grace when you know you have sinned and you're walking into His house. Jesus wants to look at these men and look at them very hard. It was kind of, how would we put it? A tradition of the Pharisee. When they prayed, to pray with their eyes upward and their hands held out, ready and willing to receive the blessing of God. The tax collector stood at a distance with his head held down low in shame. Jesus points this out. You see, Jesus is pointing not to the Pharisee, but he's pointing to the one who is poor in spirit. He wants us to hear and he wants us to see in our mind. That man back there, that man who does not have his hands held to the sky in an eager expectation to receive from the Lord, because he knows he doesn't deserve to receive anything from the Lord. With his eyes not gazing fixed upon his Father's home, but his eyes are down on the ground from that where he came. And instead of his arms being raised, they are beating his breast. He's accepted accountability for what he's done. He knows it's him. He buffets himself. This is a practice practiced by the Jews. The Apostle Paul did this to try and beat his body in subjection, because he knows the flesh is against God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We meet lots of impoverished people in the New Testament. Beggars, blind, the lame, man standing on the street corner hoping someone would offer them a job. People who are in hopeless debt. But in the New Testament, only two individuals are called poor. We're introduced to the first one in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. There we are told of a poor widow who Jesus sees at the temple. She is the one who put everything she had and all that she had to live on into the collection plate. But that all she had was not very much. Two mites. It's a fraction of a penny. But it was all she had. The second poor person we meet in the New Testament is a poor beggar called Lazarus. We meet him in Luke chapter 16. He was even in worse condition than the widow. He lay at the gate of a rich man, too sick and too weak to even move. Jesus is graphic in his description of Lazarus's misery. He was covered with sores that the dogs came to lick. The only moment of relief for Lazarus came at supper time. He hoped that a few crumbs falling from the rich man's table might be thrown to him. These poor people had a few things in common. The widow and Lazarus were destitute. They had nothing. There were no resources, no assets, no lines of credit for either of these people. They lived on abject, unremitting poverty. And both of them were dependent. They could not provide for themselves, and they were forced to rely on the generosity of others. The widow came to the temple, casting herself on the mercies of God. The beggar sat at a rich man's gate, hoping for a handout. What if that's what Jesus means to be spiritually poor? What if Jesus means he wants each and every one of us to develop an understanding of ourselves, that we are people that know we have nothing? People who are reduced to begging. People whose only spiritual hope is that God will provide for them what they cannot provide for themselves. What if Jesus is saying that discipleship can only begin when we reach the end of ourselves? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs are the kingdom of heaven. Surely, Jesus doesn't mean the first step of discipleship is to recognize our spiritual destitution, does he? Oh, we admit some lack of spiritual resources, that we have been overdrawn at the bank with God on a few occasions. But to say that we are spiritually bankrupt, that we have not even as much as two virtues to rub together, that God's going to tell me that my most righteous act is still a soiled cloth before Him, that's going too far. We may not be spiritual millionaires, but we are certainly not beggars, are we? We fast. We give of our means. We go to Bible study. We go to worship. We go to church every Sunday. Surely Jesus isn't suggesting that the foundational characteristic that He looks for in a disciple is the willingness to admit, I am a sinner and I need help. And dependent as well? Only those who keep their hand out to God as a beggar can be His disciples? Sure, there are times when God has to make up for our minor shortfalls, especially at the beginning of our spiritual walk when we were really weak. But those times are long past for you and me, is it not? We're earning our way now. Even if once we were that way, now we're stronger. We're better. Up to this very moment, we're even stronger and better, and God loves us for it. You see, when Jesus blesses the poor in spirit, our pride wells up, and our sense of self boils over. We hate thinking of ourselves as beggars. It's humiliating to realize we are only qualified to be disciples because we admit our poverty and because each and every one of us cannot demonstrate a sufficient merit. We would rather come to Jesus because that's what spiritually rich people do, is it? Is it not? Not because in our desperation we have nowhere else to turn. Blessed are the poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In all the world, there are two types of people, spiritually speaking. There are Pharisees, and there are tax collectors. Those who are first and those who are last. Or should I say, those who make themselves last. Those who consider themselves spiritually rich, and those who know themselves to be poor beggars, those who are full of themselves and those who have come to the end of themselves, those who exalt themselves and those who humble themselves. And oh, one more difference. Those who go home justified and those who do not. And that term justified means forgiven. But the good news of the gospel always begins with bad news. You see, first comes the cross, then the resurrection. First comes the death, then the new life. First comes confession, and then comes the forgiveness. It is the fundamental dynamic of God's kingdom. When Jesus begins the Beatitudes by blessing the poor in spirit, He confronts us with the bad news of His gospel. We've got to see ourselves for who we really are. It is the bad news we cannot get around. We do not begin as disciples by being better, righter, or spiritually rich. We begin by embracing our poverty and our absolute dependence upon God's mercy. When our heart of our hearts can openly declare before their God and all men that I ain't nothing without my God, then you and God have terms. Then and only then. It is those who take accountability of their sin that go home justified. And when I surrender my pride and my self-will, and only then do I give my Creator a blank canvas wherein there is grace and there is healing. And He can create anew, where He can create and conform us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ the righteous. And in conclusion, familiar with this? You know why the flag of surrender is white and blank? Because there's nothing there. There's nothing to offer God. There is nothing. This is the international symbol of surrender. The first step toward our victory in achieving the kingdom of heaven, it begins with surrender. And when God sees the surrender you offer, then we see the fulfilling of Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. He will be our God. We will be His people. And He will remember our sin no more. Let God be praised for this unspeakable gift that He gives to the sinner. That's a masterpiece. Rembrandt didn't paint it. God did. And this is what God's going to do and wants to do for each and every person. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We now offer the invitation for any and all who seek the mercy of God. It is now your opportunity to wave your flag of submission. Show God your forgiveness. Show Him that you are sad. Show Him your broken and contrite heart. For a broken and contrite heart, God will not reject. The opportunity is yours as we stand and as we sing.